Welcome to Test All Things. Test All Things is an outreach of Tower to Truth Ministries, and I'm your host, Fran Sankey. You can find us on the web at towertotruth.net. Test All Things is a Bible discernment, evangelistic program dedicated to creating an awareness of and biblical answers to false religious teachings opposing Christianity today. Today we'll be discussing a hot new trend in the Christian church. Perhaps you've heard of places like Solomon's Porch, Circle of Hope, or theooze.com. Well, if names like this have been keeping you up all night wondering what it's all about, well, you're going to find out today. The topic today is the emergent church movement. The emergent church seems to be a growing trend among evangelicals today and looks like it's influencing lots and lots of people. To talk about this, I have a special guest who was part of the emergent movement, and he'll be helping us to get a grip on what this hot movement is all about. His name is Jason Carlson, and if you want to find him, you can find him at his website. That is Jude3.com. Welcome to the show, Jason.
Hey, thanks, Fran. It's great to be with you today.
Awesome. Jason, the emergent church, just very briefly, if you can do it, and then we'll get into it a little bit more. What is the emergent church, and about when did it begin?
Yeah, basically, there's the emergent church, sometimes called the emerging church, really is a movement that started out with the goal of reaching the postmodern culture for Jesus Christ with the message of Christianity. And so you'll often hear people refer to this movement as the emerging church, the emergent church. There's some differences there that are probably important to talk about. But basically what it is it's a goal of reaching the postmodern world with the message of Christianity.
Fair enough. Now, the big question, what is postmodernism?
Well, postmodernism is really I describe it as a cultural movement or ethos. And basically, to understand postmodernism and what it is, you really have to have a brief history lesson. Postmodernism is really a reaction, a critical reaction to a period of history known as modernity. Modernity was the period of history that basically ruled the Western world for roughly the last 500 years. And modernity sprung out of a period of human history called the Enlightenment. And basically, the goal of modernity was basically the idea that human beings, without any appeal to the supernatural world, without any appeal to the church, to God, the divine, human beings through their own reason, through their own rational mental faculties could discover all truth, and through our own human potential, we could really create a almost a utopian kind of paradise here on Earth. And basically what has happened in about the last 50 years as this postmodern movement has arisen is basically postmodern critics of modernity have looked at this modern project of trying to create a perfect world through human reason alone, through human potential, and postmodernist critics point out all the failures of the modern period. Two world wars, Great Depression, a nuclear arms race, environmental catastrophes, the subjugation of minority cultures around the world. And so postmodernist critics look at these results of the modern period and they say, if this is where modernity leads, then who needs it? And so postmodernity is really a reactionary critique of the modern world, and it brings in a lot of different philosophical issues with it. One of the key ones would be probably the denial of absolute truth, which is really, for people who are concerned with postmodernity, probably the number one concern with this postmodern movement is their handling of truth. So that's just some brief background on postmodernism. But this is the culture that the emergent church is trying to reach with the message of Jesus Christ.
Is there any handle on how big this movement is, how many churches they have, or how many attendees?
Well, it's really at this point, it's really a worldwide movement. There are churches literally in countries all over the world that would identify themselves as emerging churches. By and large, however, it is predominantly a Western phenomenon. You find emerging churches mostly in Western Europe, North America, Australia, New Zealand, but primarily it's a Western Christian phenomenon, and that's by and large, mostly due to the realities that the influence of postmodern philosophy and postmodern thought was really, in many ways, limited to the Western world. But there are probably, in America here today, probably thousands of churches that would identify themselves as being part of this emergent church movement.
Okay, that's fairly big then.
It's fairly big, yeah.
Yeah, if you just joined us, I am interviewing Jason Carlson. The topic is the emergent or the emerging church. You can contact Jason at jude3.com. Jason, is the emergent church just a different way of doing church and a new way of trying to reach the postmodern people with the age-old gospel, or is there more to it?
Well, you know, it honestly, Fran, it really depends on who you talk to within this movement. There are basically... there's basically two distinctions that you need to make when you're talking about the emergent or the emerging church. The emerging church tends to be a label that is used for churches that are simply trying to missionally reach out to the postmodern culture, the postmodern world. So within churches who would call themselves emerging churches, there are many solid Bible-believing churches, Orthodox Christian churches, that are simply trying to reach the postmodern world with the message of the gospel. And this isn't really an area of concern for me. I mean, we have been called biblically to take the message of the gospel to all people and to all places and all cultures. Now, what does concern me, however, is under this banner of the emerging church, there is a specific element, a specific group within the emerging church called the emergent church movement. This is the group that would align themselves with a an organization known as Emergent. Their website is Emergent Village, and this is the group that would associate with people like Brian McLaren, Tony Jones, Doug Padgett, and others. And this is really the group within the emerging church that a lot of people are concerned about, because mostly a lot of conservative evangelical Christians believe that that this group really is more interested in theological revisionism and has really embraced a lot of theologically liberal ideas, in our opinion, which we believe take people away from a true biblical position on a variety of these important topics.
Now, you yourself, you were involved in this movement for a while, is that correct?
Yes, that's correct. I was close friends with one of the key leaders of the emergent church movement. I still am today, a good friend of mine, Doug Padgett. He's one of the key players in the emergent church. He's the pastor of Solomon's Porch here in Minneapolis. And Doug and I are close friends. He was my youth pastor in high school. I still consider him a very close friend to this day. But because of my relationship with him back when I was in seminary about eight years ago or so, Doug kind of invited me into this movement at a very early stage of this movement, and I was one of the original members of his church, Solomon's Porch, and because of my friendship with him, I was able to meet and spend a lot of time with some of the key players of the emergent church, Brian McLaren, Tony Jones, a whole variety of key names within the movement. So I was really able to get a real insider's view of who these people are and what their goals are for the Christian church. All of these people involved in the emergent church are really good people, but I just came to find that where they were taking the church theologically was just, in my opinion, not a good place. It was, in my opinion, straying from biblical Orthodox Christianity, and so there just came a point for me where I just felt I had to remove myself from participation in this movement, even though I would still consider myself friendly with many people within the movement today.
If you just tuned in, I'm interviewing Jason Carlson, and the topic is the emergent or the emerging church. You can find Jason on the web at jude3.com. Brian McLaren, he states that emergent is a, quote, conversation. What does that mean?
Yeah, that's probably the number one way that the emergent church refers to itself. They call themselves a conversation. And basically what that implies is that within the emergent church, there is no official denominational affiliation. In fact, people from a wide variety of Christian denominations would consider themselves aligned with the emergent church movement. And so they simply describe themselves as a conversation. Now, in one regard, I kind of view that term as a little bit disingenuous, as really when you read these guys, they really are trying to bring a new reformation to the Christian church. And so there is a little more formality to their movement than I think they like to give themselves credit for. But there really is no official denominational ties. It is definitely a multi-denominational movement.
How does the emergent church feel towards conservative evangelicals and fundamentalists in general?
Well, you know, my experience has been both personally and just in the process of interacting with the literature and the websites, the blogs that come out of the emergent church. I've just come to find a general sense of almost like a cynicism towards conservative evangelicalism and fundamentalism. There's very little positive talk about conservative evangelicals or fundamentalists. Lots of jokes that go around within the emergent church circles. And, you know, and it's very interesting to me because what I found in my time involved with the emergent church conversation is that they describe themselves as a conversation. They claim to want to embrace and listen to people from all theological backgrounds. But when you come into this conversation with a conservative bent or a conservative evangelical leaning, you are very quickly shut down in your ability to have any influence in speaking into that conversation. So, again, that to me speaks to almost the disingenuousness of calling themselves a conversation. When you're not open to listening to people from all camps, that quickly shuts down the opportunity for conversation. So,
yes, sure does. How do emergents view the Bible? Do they look at it as an objective truth?
Well, you know, basically, one of the key errors, in my opinion, with the emergent church is there is a denial of objective truth within the emergent church, and that has some significant implications for your view of Scripture. You know, one of the things that's important for people to understand, there's always been, you know, friendly, brotherly dialogue and debate between people within various Christian denominations and Christian theological positions. You know, we've had friendly debates over the years between Calvinists and Arminians, amillennialists, postmillennialists, premillennialists, you know, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Baptists. We've had room for all kinds of theological debate, but it's generally been friendly and very brotherly. But the problem with the emergent church, as I see it, is that these conversations are basically impossible within the emergent church because in regards to these other groups, these conversations were possible and mutually respectful, even in our disagreements, because we all came to the table with a common understanding that the 66 books of the Bible are a final authority. But see, the reason we evangelicals are having a hard time engaging in any meaningful dialogue with the emergent church is because we tend not to find the same basic commitment to the final authority of Scripture. For example, my friend Doug Padgett has made the statement in numerous settings that, in his view, the Bible is simply another member of our community. And, you know, when you get to the point where you're saying that the Bible is simply another member of our community, what the Apostle Paul has to say is really no more valid than what Joe Blow has to say sitting in the chair in the corner.
Take us to an emergent church service. Describe what someone would experience at this service. What would the decor look like? What would be the order of the service? How do they preach, etc.? Can you do that?
Well, in some regards. It's kind of a tough question because, again, as we talked about last week, it's a very diverse movement. But there tend to be some common themes to emerging church worship services. first of all, one of the things that you basically will never hear them referred to as worship services. They tend to refer to themselves as gatherings or communities or a variety of ways. But they tend to all have a few common themes. A heavy reliance on community participation within the process of the worship gathering or service. And by participation, I mean there's generally a lot of freedom for people to get up and move around while the service is happening. A lot of times there will be different stations that people can go to throughout the worship gathering, art stations where you can participate in an artistic expression, different prayer stations where you can participate in different forms of prayer. Generally, there's music is a pretty key piece to the emergent church worship services. A lot of times, these churches will write their own music. So if you are a visitor to one of these emergent churches, you wouldn't necessarily recognize the songs that they were playing. A lot of them like to write their own music that reflects their own community's identity. In terms of the teaching or the preaching that you would experience in many emergent churches, a lot of times an official sermon from up front from a pastor is really in many regards downplayed. And the teaching piece tends to be much more of an interactive community participation kind of an event. Usually the pastor will almost, in some regards, moderate a discussion where he'll lead people through a biblical passage or a topic for the night. And there's a lot of give and take between the pastor and the people there within the church in terms of sharing their own ideas and their own opinions on the particular topic or passage. And so so basically, one of the ways that I would sum it all up is, while for probably the average evangelical out there who's going to church on a Sunday morning, we would experience our church worship service as being pretty structured in terms of when we go in, we understand there's going to be some songs and a formal sermon, maybe a time of prayer, communion, whatever. But within the emergent church, the services tend to be much more loose, far less structure, much more free-flowing and open to kind of change as the Spirit leads, if you would. So,
yeah, I heard that some emergent churches, they use techniques like the walking the labyrinth and candles, icons, incense, and there seems to be like a move back to medieval Catholicism and some Eastern mysticism. Why is that?
Well, one of the reasons why we've seen some of these different kinds of elements come into the emergent church is because the emergent church places a tremendous emphasis on experience within the worship gathering, where they believe that one of the key aspects of the postmodern culture today is that people don't simply want to be fed information. People would rather experience have experiences for themselves to determine for themselves what is true. So instead of having a pastor preach from the front behind a pulpit telling the church what to believe, what is true, what the scriptures say, within the emergent church what you find is these churches tend to try to create experiences for people where they can kind of discover and have an encounter with God on their own terms. And so that's why there's been a lot of incorporation into the emergent church of a lot of ancient practices, ancient spiritual practices, mystical practices, a lot of things from the ancient Catholic Church, different forms of prayer and meditation, like you mentioned, walking prayer labyrinths, contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina meditation, yoga meditation, which comes out of an Eastern Hindu tradition. All of these things are experiential elements that have been incorporated today into the emergent church.
Other than the experience, you wrote in one of your articles that you believe that the emergent church questions the validity of key historical biblical doctrines. Can you just give us an example of some of them?
Well, let me just share a quote with you that I have here in front of me from Tony Campolo. And Tony is a famous Christian evangelist that a lot of people recognize. But Tony, in recent years, has become very closely affiliated with the emergent church. And Tony here makes a great statement that really summarizes what you're asking. This comes from a website called journalnow.com. Tony says, these church members tend to think that the crusade against homosexual marriage is a waste of time and energy, and they tend to reject the exclusivistic claims that many evangelicals make about salvation. They are not about to damn the likes of Gandhi or the Dalai Lama to hell simply because they have not embraced Christianity. Now, just in that short quote there, Tony reveals a number of things that would be very troubling to me and other conservative evangelicals. When you get to a place where you're rejecting the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, that, in my opinion, is probably the central message of Christianity, that salvation is found in no one else apart from Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that really troubles me about the emergent church is this this openness to people of other religions and other faiths, and a real unwillingness to really challenge them and confront them on in terms of their spiritual beliefs. You know, no one likes to go around damning people to hell. I mean, we when we speak of hell, we should speak of hell with tears, as Francis Schaeffer used to say. But the problem is, hell is a reality. And so, you know, to simply say that, you know, Gandhi and the Dalai Lama, because they were nice guys, are going to be safe from eternal damnation one day, to me is really just a dangerous place to get to, and just underlines one of the key errors within this emergent church movement.
So is it basically that a universalistic salvation that they preach?
Well, you know, I call it a quasi-universalism. Quasi-universalistic view of salvation, because there to this day, I know of no leader within the emergent church who has fully embraced a universalistic view of salvation. But at the same time, what you find is a lot of these leaders within the emergent church making comments and statements that it's almost like they want to get as close to that line as they can without completely jumping over it. You know, just to give you an example, Brian McLaren, who is probably the leading spokesman of the emergent church, in his book, A New Kind of Christian, Brian McLaren makes the statement, he says, the world is better off for having these religions, speaking of the non-Christian religions, the world is better off for having these religions than having no religion at all, or just one, even if it were ours. They aren't the enemy of the gospel in my mind. You know, when you get to the point where you say that the world is better off for having the false religions, better off than having just one religion, even if it were ours, Christianity? I mean, what are you trying to say there? The Bible is very clear. Romans 1, 18 through 32 says that the false religions of the world are godless, they're wicked, they're fools. 1 John chapter 2 says that the false religions are liars and antichrists. You know, what does this do to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ? Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples. Well, if the world is better off for having all these non-Christian religions, then why even bother with the Great Commission? You know, and so these are just some examples where, you know, they haven't come out and fully embraced a universalistic view of salvation. But there are so many examples within the emergent church where there's a very much an openness to considering almost endorsing non-Christian religious views out there today.
If you just joined me, I am interviewing Jason Carlson. The topic is the emergent church. You can find him on the web at Jude3.com. Well, all that said about their quasi-universalism, what is their view on evangelism? Is saving the lost a priority with the emergent church?
Well, you know, one of the things that you'll hear a lot about in the emergent church is, over and over again, the emergent church talks about themselves as being missional, that is really their bottom line unifying factor, is that these churches claim to be missional churches. But the problem is that the emergent church has redefined what it is to be missional. When traditional evangelicals hear the term missional, we think about going out and sharing the gospel with people, telling them about the need to repent and to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For the emergent church, they've completely redefined the gospel and what it is to be missional. Brian McLaren, again, let me quote him from ChristianityToday.com. Brian McLaren says, in many ways, the modern evangelical gospel is a message about how not to go to hell. when you step back and ask if that's really the gospel from Jesus' perspective, it's pretty hard to answer yes. When Jesus talks about the gospel, he talks about the kingdom of God. That offers a whole realm of questions that are more important. So basically what McLaren is saying here is that talking about hell and the afterlife and a person's eternal relationship with God, that's unimportant. What's really important for the emerging church is talking about the here and now, the kingdom of God here and now, bringing the kingdom of God into this world. And so for the emerging church, when they talk about being missional, what they're really referring to is the idea that we as the church can usher in the kingdom of God into this world, that we can, through our lives, through our churches, transform society and make this world a better place, that we can bring the kingdom of God to earth through our actions, through our social activism. And so you find a lot of emphasis within the emerging church on social activism kinds of causes, but you find very little emphasis within the emerging church about traditional evangelism, sharing the gospel, calling people to repentance from sin, and calling people to embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Real quick, Jason, maybe about 30 seconds, if you can do it. How can Christians demonstrate truth to an emergent churchgoer and cause them to maybe reconsider what they're involved in?
Well, you know, I would just, it's sometimes a tough thing to do, but I would just encourage people to get them some good information, you know, share with them some of the resources like your radio show, point them to good websites out there that are, you know, putting articles out that are reaffirming truth and the authority of Scripture. There's a lot of great resources out there today that can kind of reaffirm for people the importance of maintaining a biblical Christian worldview with a strong adherence to absolute truth. So I would just simply encourage people to keep to be in prayer and to keep providing people with good resources.
Gotcha. Thanks, Jason. If you're interested out there in a CD of this two-part interview on the Emergent Church, you can contact me. You can contact me at 610-513-5525. My website, again, is tower2truth.net. Again, that phone number is 610-513-5525. And don't forget to tune in next week for another apologetic issue facing Christianity today. And remember, don't just believe everything you hear, but test all things.